hear this poem created by Sarah R. I have seen joy face to face. She was dancing. She took my arm in the crook of hers and spun me around until I couldn't help but laugh. We met in the kitchen with Motown. And then again at your wedding. And I ran into joy in my mother's recipe box. Her handwriting looked like my grandmother's. And she smelled like our famous chocolate cake. Once I saw joy in the street. She was at the parade. There was glitter in the air and a father hugged his son. Joy cried happy tears. And I have seen joy on the loose, running to keep up as you go. Do you know that joy is looking for you? I know that your heart's hurt and that you're not sure if you like yourself. I know this world is scary, and I know that love can feel fleeting. But joy told me to tell you she's at the door. She delights in who you are. She invited you to the dance. I pray and pray you'll let her in. I pray and pray and pray. What does joy look like to you? You just heard what it looks like to Sarah. When was the last time you experienced joy? When's the last time you heard joy knocking at your door? Did you let her in? Will you let her in? Today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we've lit the candle of joy. For many, though, this time of year, joy feels like an illusion. For some churches have their annual blue Christmas worship, which, with emphasis on how difficult this time of year can be for those who've experienced loss or battle seasonal affective disorder or depression. Others might have a longest night service on or around December 21, coming up this week, the longest night of the year. All the Advent scriptures that we've dealt with to date have to do with scriptures of wars and rumors of wars and waiting and yearning for peace. And it can all feel a little overwhelming. It feels almost like an affront to speak of joy in the midst of all of that. The holiday cheer, the dark nights, all the brooding of the Advent texts seem the season is riddled with these existential questions and longing and yearning and hope not yet realized, peace not yet realized, joy not yet realized, love not yet realized. To be told to be joyful can feel like another of those good promotions which is hollow and empty and leaves us even more depressed. And I was in the midst of writing this sermon on Wednesday morning when I got a text from my sister-in-law sharing the bad news that our good friend, childhood friend, Fred Kaufman, had died suddenly on Tuesday evening of a heart attack. How can anyone focus on joy in the midst of sorrow, suffering, death, cold and dark nights? I wondered. And then I remembered the night before when I was taking the compost out to the compost bin and looked up and saw the moon. It seemed a big hint on how one could feel joy in the midst of death and suffering and loss, sorrow. Does contemplating joy feel odd to you? It did to me as I began reading the text for today and seeking to understand the context in which they were written. Isaiah writing here in the middle of Isaiah to a people in exile who knew about yearning and feelings of hopelessness and death and lack of peace. And joy must have seemed like a distant memory and even an impossible future to these people of promise. Yet even in the midst of the despair, right in the midst of the despair, Isaiah holds for joy. He's a prophet that sees a better future of hope and peace and joy, and that not just for humans, but for the whole of creation. You heard Lois read it. Isaiah 35:1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoiced with joy and singing. If you didn't know wildernesses and deserts could rejoice, now you do. And later in the chapter, he mentions bubbling waters in the desert, lush grass and abundance and harmony of all creation. Unfortunately for the lions, they get left out. But humans are not left out of this grand vision of joy. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. A little louder, please. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The captive now freed shall come home with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads and they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In the psalm for this Sunday, which we did not read from 146, says, happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Sounds a lot like Mary. And then we come to the gospel text for today from Luke 1. Mary and this disturbing angel visitation that, as we heard in the children's story, shows up in her bedroom. How frightening. And she is pregnant and unmarried and uncertain what her fate might be in light of her circumstance. She flees town, going to visit her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth. And I wonder, is she going to avoid and escape the wagging tongues and the critical and cruel stares? Does she need a little distance from Joseph? We all know sometimes distance in spousal relationships is pretty healthy. But there, in the exchange with her cousin, she finds joy in the darkness, and she is given the gift of insight, and she sings, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded my low estate. He has done mighty things for me, and holy is his name. My spirit rejoices, joy, and the artist who depicts Mary this morning in our bulletin cover shows her hands in the ballerina, a pose of dance, joy, and praise, singing, dancing her revolutionary song and dance. So there you have it. Joy from the prophet Isaiah, from the psalmist, from the young dancing Mary speaking about joy, all in the midst of a good deal of distress, personal relationship anxiety, a changing body, societal upheaval, harsh climate conditions that can overwhelm even the hardiest of souls. And as I sat at my desk on Wednesday morning, it began to dawn on me that joy, at least as understood by the biblical witness, is a possibility not only in happy, positive times, but in the dark days and the hard times too. And we know this, don't we? And as I did a search, I found that over 60 times in the Old Testament there are references to joy in some form of the word, and nearly as often in the New Testament. Seems a pretty important idea. And I had the luxury of contemplating these texts this past week when spending some days in the Canadian Rockies. Mary was gracious enough to allow me to tag along as she attended conference ministers' meetings, meeting with Mennonite Church Canada and Mennonite Church USA this year in Canada, and they happened to pick Banff National Park. While Mary was in her meetings, I did some hiking in the wilderness. Okay, I was never more than a few kilometers from the village, from the town. But it sure felt like wilderness to me. Isaiah's words pounded in my head, "The wilderness shall be glad. They shall see the majesty of Carmel and Sharon," and in my case, Tunnel and Sulphur Mountain. It was a silent majesty as the snow fell lightly in the woods. And all I could hear was the pounding of my heart. It was so quiet. To be walking along in the meadow in the snow, along a rushing, ice-filled river in the silent woods, I felt the majesty of the Creator, whose hand formed it all and who holds it all. That was one moment. The next, I felt fear, especially when I realized that on that hike, I must have missed a turn. And what was to have been a 3-mile hike was now seeming more like 5 or 6. And I was not sure if I was getting closer back to Banff or farther away. And being alone, I had to face all the irrational fears of being out in this wilderness alone. What if I slipped and fell and broke a hip? And again, I thought of Isaiah's words as I realized that my body is 65 and not 35. When he says, make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. I felt my feeble knees as I was climbing up and down the rocks. And when I could finally get my fears back in check, I knew that God was in fact in those feeble knees and in this finite, fragile, vulnerable body. And God was as close as my beating heart and the snowflakes that were falling on my coat. Another day we spent the money and rode the gondola up to the top of Sulphur Mountain, and there had a 360 view of the town below and the mountain ranges beyond that one. And the biting cold, and I found myself singing from the Messiah, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, And especially if that flesh were exposed, it was going to be very cold flesh. And Isaiah here loads up the images and metaphors. The wilderness and the desert are among his favorites. Wilderness is wild and deadly. And I realize that as in hiking, numerous signs staying, warning us to stay on the path. You kind of realize why, the sheer drops. And the warning of avalanches. And Isaiah's audience knew about literal wildernesses, and they also experienced the wilderness of captivity, death by the enemies, war, bleakness. But there, in the middle of all that, Isaiah holds forth the hope that if they just hang in there, the desert will bloom. These snows will melt and reveal the blooming crocus. And Isaiah then brings in another metaphor of a highway built by God straight through the wilderness, bringing the people back home. And Mary in our gospel text certainly knows her own wilderness, something she's never experienced before. Pregnancy, waiting, uncertainty, a winter season of her life, surely. Yet she sings right there in Elizabeth's living room, and Barbara Brown Taylor describes it, and I quote, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Elizabeth and Zechariah are the first to hear her sing that song, but it's not just for them, it's also for her. Mary, and for the mighty one who has done great things for her, it's for Gabriel, who first gave her the good news, and for all who will benefit from it, for the proud and the powerful who will be relieved of their swollen heads, for the hungry who will be filled with good things, for the rich who will be sent away empty so that they have room in them for more than money can buy. Her song is for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel, for every son and daughter of Israel who thought God had forgotten the promise to be with them forever, to love them forever, to give them fresh and endless life. It was all happening inside of Mary, and she was so sure of it that she was singing about it ahead of time, not in the future tense, but in the past tense, as if the promise had already come true. Prophets almost never get their verb tenses straight because part of their gift is being able to see the world as God sees it, not divided into things that are already over and things that have not yet happened, but as eternally unfolding mystery that surprises everyone, maybe even God. End quote. I'm barely into the process at 65 years old of understanding the mystery and joy of this incarnation. That God would so love the world, would find joy in all things, that God would come to us and live with us in a particular time and place, born to a particular, specific, ordinary teenage mother, is a great joy and a great mystery. And it says, Walter Brueggemann says, the scandal of the particular. I love that phrase. The scandal of the particular. And as Richard Rohr says, as we go deeper into anything that is particular, into the holy now, into the depths of this moment, into the depths of anything, the particular opens up to the universal. And we begin to realize the distinction between the sacred and the secular, between holy and unholy, begin to melt away. And it's all holy. All holy because of the incarnation, because God has come into it. God in all, not out there somewhere, but here, now, matter matters to God. So we do things that this time of year remind us. We light candles, we sing, we praise, we pray, we lament. We go to hug and cry with the grieving. We eat wedding cake. We become silent in the winter woods. In our holy reverence for the present holy moment, we find joy with the dancing God. Manifest in whatever brings you joy. In a grandmother's recipe, in baking stolen like Mary did yesterday. And as Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, we too get our tenses mixed up, and the past and the future begin to blend together. So then God's joy is found in celebration of new life and in the darkness of gestation, in sorrow and suffering, in death that gives birth to new life, in hope for a new season, because we've seen so many seasons come and go. Advent and incarnation teaches us that God is deeply invested in the life of this world. God sings, God shouts, God rejoices, God dances, and we who are wondrously and inexplicably made God's beloved children are called to join that celebration. We'd like to leave you with a benediction that Archbishop Desmond Tutu offered to the Dalai Lama when he and the Dalai Lama met for conversations around joy. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that room? Desmond Tutu offers this blessing, and I offer you this blessing. Dear child of God, you are loved with a love that nothing can shake. A love that loved you long before you were created. A love that will be there long after everything has disappeared. You are precious, with a preciousness that is totally quite immeasurable. And God wants you to be like God, filled with life and goodness and laughter and joy. God, who is forever pouring out God's whole being from all eternally, wants you to flourish. God wants you to be filled with joy and excitement and ever longing to be able to find what is so beautiful in God's creation, the compassion of so many, the caring, the sharing. And God says, please, my child, help me. Help me spread love and laughter and hope and joy and compassion. And you know what, my child? As you do this, you discover joy. Joy which you had not sought comes as a gift, almost the reward of this non-self-regarding care for others. You are loved, my child. Go share the joy.